Would the God of heaven love a helpless soul like mine? Why would the great I am send his only son to die? The price he paid for my sin was much too high a cost. But Jesus came and found me and loved me to the cross. He came to me.
Now my blinded eyes can see. He forgave and set this prisoner free. He died and he rose, and that's all I need to know. When my sin was all I could see,
he came to me. Why would he want to come down, leaving heaven's throne? The earth and all within it could have made his glory known. Yet he saw a worthless sinner and redeemed me through his love. I don't have to know the answers, for I'm covered by the blood. He came to me.
Now my blinded eyes can see. He forgave and set this prisoner free. He died and he rose, and that's all I need to know. When my sin was all I could see,
he came to me.
He came to me.
I was lost, now I'm found, since the Savior came down
and changed my end.
What a joy I've been given. It's a new life I'm living
as a child of the King. He came to me. Now my blinded eyes can see. He forgave and set this prisoner free. He died and he rose, and that's all I need to know. When my sin was all I could see, he forgave and set this prisoner free. Jesus came down and found me. He came to me.
Come by your way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Woo! Start to say, where would we be without him? But I know where we'd be without him. Amen. Lost and undone. But I'm so glad that we don't have to consider that thought. Been saved by the glorious, marvelous grace of God. Thank God for his amazing grace. Amen. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian? Best thing I know. Amen. On earth, it doesn't get any better than that. Well, you know, I don't know. You know, when I got saved, I want to say something about your Sunday school lesson this morning. I really enjoyed that, Brother Paul. What a challenge to my heart. When I first got saved, I didn't realize what I was getting into. Now, I knew I was, listen, I understood full well what the man, when he shared the gospel with me, I understood it. That's why I responded to it. I understood it. Now, I didn't understand what I was getting into. Listen, I got into something big. Amen. You listening to me? If you're saved, you're into something big. I got into something real big. Didn't understand all that. But now, since I've been saved, it is such a joy to know what I got into as I try to win others, because I know what they're getting ready to get into. See, I didn't know what I was getting into fully. But now when I am seeking to win people to Jesus, I know what they're getting ready to get into. And there is just a joy that words can't explain. You know what I'm talking about? Do you? Now, I'm not minimizing what it means to be saved in the grace of God. As a matter of fact, that's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I don't know anyone that couldn't say that. But there's just something about knowing what someone's getting ready to do to make that crossing, that passing from death unto life. Right? It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I'm glad Jesus chooses to come by our way. Aren't you? I am. It's good to be a Christian. It really is. Sometimes we get ahead of God, and sometimes we lag behind, but we just want to walk with Him. Right? Amen. I just want Him to walk with me. I just want to walk with the Lord. I believe you do too. I really enjoyed this morning's Sunday school hour. I enjoyed last night, the message that was brought. And by the way, if you was not able to be here for either, we have them they're recorded. You can go to our website, and you can listen to those, and I would highly encourage you to do that, all right? This morning, I forgot Brother Paulie's name, and my mind does that sometimes. As long as I don't forget my wife's name, I'm going to be all right. I'll tell you a name I'll never forget. I'll never forget my Savior. Amen. I think it was John Newton when he was on his dying bed. He said, I've forgotten a lot of things, but two things that I remember well, that I'm a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior. Amen. You'll never forget that. You'll never forget it. I never shall forget the day. Brother Paulie, would you come and open up God's Word? We love Bible preaching around here. I love good singing. Listen, you can shout and praise God during the singing. Do a holy dance. Just make sure it's holy. But now don't forget, the preaching of the Word of God is the highlight. This is where it's at, the preaching of the Word. And I know you know that. And we're going to hear it this morning. I appreciate you, Brother Paul.
Preach. God bless you. God bless you. I've never had a pastor say, do a whole introduce me to preach before, so never know what will come out, do you? Oh, I too am a great sinner. Jesus is a great Savior. Honestly, you can't beat being a Christian. You just can't beat it. Think of this. He comes to live in your house now, and you get to go live in His house for all eternity. It doesn't get any better than that. And I agree with what the preacher said. You know, when you come to faith in Christ, you get all of Christ at that moment, but you don't understand it all. In fact, you spend the rest of your life discovering more and more about all you got the day you got saved. How many of you remember the day you got saved? I like what the old hymn writer said, glad day when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, it was a great day. It's a great day. But the Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Which means God's way is you enter into Christ, He enters into you at your salvation, then it just gets better and better all the way through. I heard people say for years, now when we get to heaven, we'll know everything. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we will know even as we are known. Can you imagine how boring it would be to show up there and already know everything there was to know? Let me tell you something about God. God is infinite. There's no searching of who He is. You will never exhaust the goodness and grace of our God. In fact, it's my conviction, we're going to spend the rest of eternity discovering more and more about the Lord. Hey, the adventure has only begun. And what an adventure it is following the Lord Jesus. And I'm very grateful for the Spirit of the Lord in this place. I've loved the music. All of it was great. These are your children, right? Great. Right, I assumed that wasn't your children, but I'm glad you claimed the last four. That's good. And that was a blessing. All the music's been a blessing. I love the emphasis on missions and world evangelism. And the heartbeat of your church is evident. And Brother Edwards, he and I have been friends for a long time. He's one of my wife's favorite preachers. And so you're going to have a great time with him in a few days. And I'm praying for that meeting. Well, let's take our Bibles again, shall we? And the church, tell everybody else who's just joined us, where are we going in our Bible this morning? Very good. So find the book of Acts and find Acts chapter number 1. This is the first chapter of the New Testament church. upon the ascension of Christ. I believe the church started with Christ and his disciples and was empowered at Pentecost. This is the ascension of Christ and then everything that sets in motion. I personally, I don't want to get sidetracked here, I don't think we talk enough about the ascension of Christ. We speak of the death, the burial, the resurrection, we should, and the coming again. But let me just tell you, if it wasn't for the ascension of Christ, the Holy Spirit would not have come to live within us. The Lord Jesus would not be at the right hand of the Father praying for us at this moment, which He is, thank God. And heaven would not be being prepared. So a lot hinged on the ascension of Christ, wouldn't you say? And so this is a powerful chapter. It's one of those hinge chapters, if you will, that the door of the church opens on. Because it opens the way to all that God has for us. Now we began in verse number 1, but I don't want to stop with verse 1. Let's start there again and we'll read a little further. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. May I pause? Can you imagine spending 40 days with a risen Christ? 40 days. Looking at his hands and his feet and hearing him speak about spiritual realities. And I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't change you, nothing will change you. That's how they went in cowards and came out bold witnesses. They'd seen something. They had heard something. No, they had been with Jesus. The Bible says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, we know that happened on the day of Pentecost. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I want you to take your pen this morning and I want you to go back and mark something in verse number 6 and in verse number 7. In verse 6, there's a great question. The Bible says they ask of him. It's all right to have questions as long as you know where to take your questions to. We all have our questions. So where do we bring our questions to? We bring our questions to the God of all truth. Only the Lord can answer the ultimate questions. And so they're doing the right thing. They're bringing their questions to Christ. And they ask of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they already believed he was going to restore the kingdom. Now, this was really a statement of faith. Their question was a certainty. They said, we know who you are. We know why you've come. And we know what you say you're going to do. We believe it. So the real essence of the question is when? At this time, Lord? At this time? You know, our God is a God of perfect timing. Have you lived long enough to know that? And sometimes we think the Lord is late. No, God's always right on time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And if the timing of the first coming was right on time, I can assure you that the timing of the second coming will be right on time. But here they stand, perplexed, uncertain, confused, looking at their risen Christ and wondering what the future holds, gathered together in an upper room with persecutors on the on the old cobblestone streets of Jerusalem, just beneath them, looking for them and wondering, how's this all going to turn out and when's this all going to change? Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, Lord, now? And in verse number 7, you have his answer. And he said, it is not for you to know. How many of you know when you come to the Lord seeking direction, that's not the answer you want? And yet he's going to give them a greater answer. You see, he didn't answer their immediate question, but he answered their ultimate question. And the ultimate answer is that the Father knows and he'll be right on time. And until that happens, we got something we need you to do. And so there is both a question and there is an answer. I'm glad to report to you this morning on the authority of the Word of God that sin and the devil are the origin of all questions. In fact, the first question mark in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis, and it was introduced by the devil. Yea, hath God said? Question mark. So all uncertainty, God's not the author of confusion, all uncertainty, all chaos, all confusion, all perplexity, if you trace it back upstream, it finds its fountainhead in the disobedience to the God of truth. But I'm equally glad to tell you that our God is able to take question marks and straighten them out and make them exclamation points. The Lord is able to take what we don't understand, what we cannot comprehend, what we cannot see, and give certainty and confidence and conviction. And that's how Peter could cower in a corner at one season and stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach and 3,000 souls get saved in another. Why? Because he had gotten some answers deeply in his soul. And I want to say to this church, this is a time for you to get some things settled in your heart. We're living in a very unsettled world. Have you watched the news lately? It's depressing, isn't it? There's lots of questions. And let's get real for just a moment. It's not just questions from lost people. I'm getting lots of questions from saved people. With all that's going on in the world, I'm hearing lots of sincere followers of Christ who are wondering, is this the end? Is the rapture imminent? What's going to happen? Someone this week was talking to me about all the chip technology now that's being set in motion. And in our own hometown this week, they announced the Treasury Department now has a shortage of coins. And so we're going to adjust some things in the way things are bought and sold. And I'm thinking to myself, anybody that understands prophetic things knows where lots of these things are going to. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not going to be here. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. He's coming any moment. By the way, he could come while I'm preaching this morning. I'd be all right with that. Trumpet would sound, a shout would ring out, the Son of God would step out in a cloud. The Bible says that the dead in Christ would rise first, and we that are alive and remain would be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I wouldn't have to drive back through the mountains to get home. I'd just fly up in the sky and meet my wife and children there, and that'd be all right with me. I'd like to go to heaven from anywhere, to be honest with you. In any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. There is a lot of questions being asked. You're wondering, what about my children? What kind of world will they grow up in? Here's a good one. If the Lord tarries his coming, what will our grandchildren have to deal with? Persecution, no doubt, on the horizon. Somebody said, well, I don't know. There's so much uncertainty. Now, hear me with your heart, please. There is both an uncertainty and a certainty. The uncertainty is the uncertainty of life. Everything about life on earth is uncertain. Everything changes but God. Aren't you glad he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He said in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. He's the only one that can say that. Politicians change, and all God's people said, the economy changes. You live long enough, your body changes. And then one day, your children change. They grow up on you, don't they? I'm looking at our kids now. Tam and I have three children. They all look like their mother. Praise the Lord for that. Morgan is about to be 21 and in college. Lauren just graduated from high school and is headed off to Bible college. And Grant, our youngest, is going into the 10th grade. How's that possible? Life's changing. And then there is that great change that happens when you leave this world. I said to the men last night, a dear precious friend of mine, the man
was cutting my hair for years. A barber in our town went to be with God this weekend. Just in a moment. I just saw him. Just in a moment. Gone. Change. Wait a minute. As surely as there is the uncertainty of life, I'm glad to tell you that for the people of God, there is always a certainty. God's people always have a certain future. Somebody says, what's this world coming to? I'll tell you what it's coming to. It is coming to the nail-pierced feet of Jesus Christ. That's what it's coming to. Because soon every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I can guarantee you that's how this is all going to end. Now, I have no idea what Wall Street's going to do this week. I have no idea what the politicians are going to do. I have no idea how the election's going to turn out. I have no idea what the health professionals are going to tell us to do next. I have no idea about what the prognosticators on conservative news are going to say next. But I know this. I know that God's word is true and He never changes. And so when there are questions, here's what you have to do. You have to come back to what you know for sure. And this is why I bring you today to the first chapter. Because the first chapter determines the final chapter. See, I know how Revelation ends because I know how Acts 1 started. And for the next few moments, I'd like to show you just a handful of things that I know for sure. This is what I know. There's much I do not know, but this is what I know. You ready? Look at verse number 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began. Would you mark those two beautiful little words in verse number 1? Jesus began. Who started all this anyhow? Jesus did. Jesus began all this. Somebody said, well, so-and-so started this church. Look, there's really one founder of the church. His name is Jesus. He began it all. The irony of that is that he himself had no beginning because he is the eternal Son of God. He didn't begin at Bethlehem. He's always been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the beginning of every good thing God has for us. Trace the church back upstream. It started with the one who said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And every beautiful thing you see in this world is here because the Word that eventually was made flesh spoke in Genesis chapter 1. And the Word created all things by His own power. Every beautiful thing began with Jesus. And what is true naturally and collectively is true for me personally. Because 38 years ago, a lady told me about Jesus. And I bowed my head and I invited the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive my sin and come live in my life. And I didn't understand all this then. But let me tell you, every good thing in my life has been because Jesus began to do something in me. He is the God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Oh, how wonderful Jesus is. Let me tell you about Scott Pauley. He's a black-hearted, dirty, rotten, hell-deserving sinner. That's what he is. If Scott Pauley got what he deserved, he'd be burning in hell at this moment. But I'm not in hell. And blessed be Jesus, I'm never going to hell. Why? It is because of Christ and Christ alone. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Listen to me. If there's any good thing in anybody in this room, it must be Jesus, because it sure isn't us. We're just sinners. Jesus began. By the way, He is both the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything He begins, He always finishes. Aren't you glad for that? Being confident in this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And as surely as He began something in creation and did not let it go its own way, He sustained it. When He began the church, He did not let it go its own way. He sustains the church. And that's how we have confidence and certainty in a world of chaos and confusion, because Jesus began. Let me show you something. Go over to Colossians 1 with me for just a moment. Would you do this? Colossians is the book of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. And look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? No man has seen God at any time. He is the invisible God. God is a spirit. And yet, look at it, please. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible. Let's take a survey, church. Look here. How many of you would like to see God? You'd like to see God. Would you raise your hand? All right? Look at Jesus. You want to see God's wisdom? Look at Jesus. You want to see God's love? Look at Jesus. You want to see God's mercy? Look at Jesus. You want to see God's grace? Look at Jesus. You want to see God's glory? Look at Jesus. Why? Because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God was poured into the person of Jesus Christ, and He reveals God to us. He is the image of the invisible God. Notice, please, the firstborn. Mark that word in your Bible. The firstborn of every creature. He's first. This is the preeminence of Christ. Jesus began. Look at the verse. The firstborn. Jesus began. For by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I love this. The same one who began is the same one who sustains. Matter of fact, I've marked in my Bible in verse 16 the word created, and in verse 17 the word consist, which means continue to exist. He is the one who began it all. He continues it all. Look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the what? I've marked in my Bible in verse 16 created, in verse 17 consist, and in verse 18 the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, there's that word again, from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Don't miss this. Look at the verse, please. Look at the verse. Jesus began. It was Jesus who began in creation. It is Jesus who began the church, and every good thing finds its foundation in Christ. And everything that I believe that lasts is built on Jesus. Another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we're living in a world now where everybody wants to question who Christ is. Now, this past week, a liberal news commentator scoffed on national news media about the perfection of Jesus. I mean, he just acceded. He said, well, we all know Jesus wasn't actually perfect when He walked here on this earth. I say to you, that's blasphemy. Because the written word reveals the living word, and the written word says He was the sinless Son of God, without blemish and without spot. And I tell you, in a world where men raise questions, you got to run to Jesus to get the answers. Do not allow culture and circumstance to dictate the certainty of your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and you remember this and know it for certainty. Jesus began. Here's the second thing I know. Would you look at the passage again with me in Acts chapter number 1? The Bible says Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. Now I ask you, does that mean it stopped then? Listen to me. It did not. He did not begin in Bethlehem, and He did not stop at His ascension. In fact, the Lord Jesus continues to work at this present moment. His high priestly work is going on right now. Would you like to know what Jesus is doing right now? I can tell you. He's praying for you. The Bible says He ever liveth making intercession for you and I. I like what old Robert Murray McShane said. He said, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1,000 enemies. Then he stopped and said, but the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. You may not be able to see Him or hear Him, but Jesus Christ is praying for you at this moment. He's working at this moment, though you cannot see Him. But here's the point I want you to see. Keep reading. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. You see, look, please, the Lord Jesus was leaving them, but He was setting something in motion that they were to do. You ever line up a bunch of dominoes, knock the first one down, and watch the boom, 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 the chain reaction? Well, I want you to know there was a spiritual chain reaction set off in Acts chapter number 1 that continues to this present hour. You know how you got saved? Somebody told you, and somebody told them, and somebody told them, and somebody told them, and if you keep going all the way back upstream, all the way back, guess where you come to? Come to Acts chapter number 1, where Jesus began both to do and teach. So here's the second thing I know. This is what I know. Number one, Jesus began. Number two, we are supposed to continue. How did we get here? We got here because somewhere, some generation of believers just continued in the faith. They continued to teach their children the Word of God. They continued to assemble with the people of God. They continued to witness and share their faith. Somebody continued. And the great question I have for you this morning is, will you? Now, I don't believe that Jesus is going to tarry his coming much longer, personally. But I don't know, because it's not for me to know that. So let's just imagine, use a little sanctified imagination for a moment. Imagine the world continues on the same course it's on right now for another 50 years. In 50 years, most of us will be gone. A few of us will still be here, perhaps, but most of us will be gone. But imagine the Lord Jesus tarries his coming for 50 years. I want to ask you, fast forward 50 years from right now. Imagine the world continues on the same course it's on at this moment. 50 years from now, what will this church look like? What kind of church will be here in this town? I'm talking about for your kids and your grandkids and the next generation. What kind of church will exist here? Will it still be the kind of place where a faithful pastor preaches the Bible? Will it still be a place where people worship like we worship? Will it still be a place where people are hungry for God and know how to pray? Will it still be a place that preaches the gospel and points people to Jesus Christ? I tell you this morning, that will depend on one thing, whether you continue or not. See, I know the Lord's going to continue. I know the Lord's never going to fail, and His Word's never going to change, and the power of the Holy Spirit has not changed. I'm so sick. I am so sick of hearing people say, well, I don't think we can have revival today, preacher. I just don't think it's possible. I want you to know, with God, all things are possible, and the God who has can again. His name is not I was. His name is I am. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And our God is able at this hour to do great and mighty things which we know not. He promised that exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to His power that works inside of us. The question is not will He continue, the question is will we? And in Acts chapter number 1, yes, Jesus began, but remember we're in the book of the continuing Christ now. In Acts chapter number 1, what is Christ doing? He is telling His disciples, now it is your turn. Now it is your time. Listen to me, church. This is our moment. We will never have it again. We will never have this kind of opportunity again. As a matter of fact, right now, the door for the gospel, people searching for hope and purpose and answers, is wider than it has ever been in my 43 years of living on this planet. We must not miss what God left us here for. I tell you, we need some people who will continue in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand big and high. If you're saved, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. People ask me sometimes, have you got the Holy Ghost? Yes. Yes, because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I didn't understand it all, but 38 years ago, when I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of Christ came to indwell me, and He indwells every believer. You have the Holy Spirit of God, and we need some people who learn to live in the power of the Holy Spirit in these perilous times. It's not a time to retreat or turn aside. This is a time to move forward in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. We need people who not only will continue in the power of the Holy Spirit, but people who will continue to witness. Sound familiar? Remember Luke and Theophilus? And what was true for that one relationship, for that one man, is now true for every member of the local New Testament church. The disciples went everywhere preaching the Word. Somebody said, are you discouraged about the condition of things today? You're in a lot of churches. Are you discouraged? No, I'm hopeful. I'm very hopeful. Do you know why? Because I think God is busting our bubble and bringing us to the end of ourselves and shaking us out of our weak, anemic, lackadaisical American Christianity and showing us we desperately need God at this moment. We could be on the threshold of the greatest revival and great awakening we've ever seen. God is looking for some people who will continue. Do you know what everybody's favorite verse is right now? It's become everybody's favorite verse. Let me just show it to you. Go to 2 Timothy just for a second. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. I'll show you everybody's favorite verse. I hear it almost every week of my life. Somebody quotes it. And they quote it in a well-intentioned way, but I'll remind you, every text has a context and every verse is connected to the verses around it. So here's the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. I hear it, and it usually is quoted in this tone. Well, you know, preacher. The Bible says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Read the next verse. But Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Do you know anything for sure? Then continue in that. See, when God said evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, pardon me, He did not say that His power would wax less and less. As a matter of fact, it's in the greatest darkness that the light pierces. It is at low ebb that the tide comes in. It is at the most discouraging, desperate moments in human history that God shows up. And I wonder, will the Lord find in us a people just continuing right on the line, passing it on to the next generation? Our Olympics are modeled after what was known in this civilization as the Isthmian Games. There was a little isthmus, a little piece of land out in the water where every year a people would arrive and they played these Olympic style games. They said it was quite a celebration. You could see the ships coming over the horizon from every direction. People decorated up. It was a big deal. They had boxing matches with steel studs on their boxing gloves. They fought to the death. They had chariot races. That was the NASCAR of the day, I guess. They had lots of amazing things, but the epitome of the Isthmian Games was a relay race. They had a torch. Every team got a torch, a lighted torch. There'd be a number of runners lined up side by side, and off in the distance, you could see another set of runners representing each team. And beyond them, a third group that could not be seen. When the signal was given, the runners would begin to run, but their responsibility was not just to run. Their responsibility was to pass a lighted torch to the next man in line. And the goal was not just to cross the line, the goal was to cross the line with your torch still burning. And I wonder, my granddaddy left me something. He died when he was 57 years old, an old mountain preacher. He died with two pennies in his pocket. That was the inheritance, two pennies. They're taped in our family Bible at home. Somebody said, well, that's sad. Oh, no, that's not sad. He left me something that money can't buy and death can't take away. He left me a goodly heritage of faith in God. He handed me a light, a fire, burning, a torch. And I'm thinking now of my son, Grant, who's 14 years old. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, help me. Hand him something that will continue when I'm gone. And dear Lord, let him get it so deeply in his soul that someday when he has a son or a daughter, he will pass the torch on to them. Listen to me, church. We must continue. This I know for sure. This community needs this church more than it ever has. This is not the moment for us to live in fear. This is a moment to stand up in faith. This is not a moment to be silent. This is a moment to speak. Why? Because Jesus began and we must continue. Here's the third and final thing I know. I'll tell you what I know. Go back to Acts chapter number 1. I not only know that Jesus began and we are to continue. Come down with me to verse 11. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up in heaven? Interesting, they're asking him questions. Now the angels are asking them questions. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Would you write down a third thing I know? I know Jesus began, I know we must continue, and I know soon it will all end. And by the way, with God, every ending is just another new beginning. Isn't that glorious? See, sin leads you to a dead end, to a wall. But not with God. No, He just opens another door. There's a door. Hey, church, there's a door getting ready to open in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. It's going to be wonderful because Jesus is coming out that door and we're going back in that door with Him. I know that very soon Jesus is coming and we are going. I guess this door over here goes somewhere. I'm not talking about the outside door, this door. I don't know where it goes. I didn't ask. It may be locked. No, it's open. How many of you believe there's something on the other side of this door? I'm just curious. How many of you believe there's something on the other side of the door? I've never been back there, but I believe, I mean, otherwise, why put a door here? Would you agree? Seems like there's got to be something back there. Someday, a door will open. And I will step out of one world into another. I don't know if the mic still works back here or not. We're about to find out. And where I will be is just as real as where I am now. And much better, I might say. I'm telling you, look please, that when we get to the end, it's really just a new beginning. It's the beginning of eternity. Isn't that going to be a glorious day? Let me tell you practically what it means. It means whatever we're going to do, we got to do it now. It means if there's anything between you and God, you better deal with it now. It means, look please, if there's somebody you know that's lost, you need to seek their salvation now. It means if there's something God's told you to do and you've not yet done it, time is short, Jesus is coming, you need to do it now. Because very soon, the end will come. Pastor, I sat there at the beginning of the meeting and I heard what you said about heaven and the Lord's return. And we all nodded our heads in assent and a lot of people said amen. Could be today, Jesus may come today, but do you really believe it? No, I mean intellectually we believe it. We acknowledge it as Bible fact. Do you really believe it? If you really believe it, what difference has it made in the way you live your life? What practical difference has it made this week in the decisions you made? That any moment you may see Jesus. I want you to get your hymn book out. Would you please, everybody, take a hymn book out? I'm not going to sing, so that's something to give God praise and glory for right there. I want you to find hymn number 76. In your hymn book. In the top left-hand corner, you'll see a name. Lelia Morris. Lelia Morris was a dedicated Christian. She lived in Ohio. She had a hat shop. Sold ladies' hats in her day. And she's a pretty well-to-do business lady and very gifted musically. Actually, she wrote hundreds of songs. When she was 52, she went blind. Completely blind. And her kids were concerned that mother would never write again. So gifted. So they did a strange thing. They built a 28-foot-long blackboard in her house. That's a big blackboard. They bought her a box of chalk. Showed her where it was in the living area. And they said, Mother, whenever God gives you a song, you just find this blackboard, doesn't matter how messy it is, and you just write it out, and then we'll come in, we'll transpose it so that your songs are not lost. You know, sometimes blind people see more than seeing people do. Because they get their eyes off this world and on another. One day, Lelia Morris picked up a piece of chalk, stumbled to her blackboard and began writing, and this is what she wrote. Look at it, please. Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim His chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? Satan's dominion will then be o'er. Oh, that it were today. Sorrow and sighing shall be no more. Oh, that it were today. Then shall the dead in Christ arise, caught up to meet Him in the skies. When shall these glories meet our eyes? What if it were today? Faithful and true, would He find us here if He should come today? Watching in gladness and not in fear if He should come today? Signs of His coming multiply. Morning light breaks in eastern sky. Watch, watch. For the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? I love the chorus, but you can only sing it if you're thoroughly right with God and have been completely obedient to Him. Glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown Him King. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. And I wonder, church, what if it were today? What if you knew that at 12:15, instead of being dismissed, what if you knew that at 12:15 the trumpet was going to sound? You got 5 minutes. What would you do with the next 5 minutes? If you knew 5 minutes from right now you were going to meet Jesus, is there any sin you'd confess? Anybody you'd call? Anything you'd say, I got to take care of that. You only got 5 minutes. Oh, excuse me. What if it were today? You only have 4 minutes now. What if 4 minutes from right now you were kneeling at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus Christ, giving an account of yourself to God and answering His questions? What would you do with the next 4 minutes? Oh, we're so taken with time, we have forgotten eternity. We are so consumed with this world, we have forgotten the world to come. And there's a lot about this world I don't know, but there's something I do know, and that is this. Very shortly, we shall be in the presence of the eternal God of the universe. Everything will be clear then. You'll understand it better by and by. But between now and that moment, what do you know for sure? And what will you do with it? I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes and sit very still and quiet where you are for a moment. This morning I intend to ask every person in this room to respond. Everybody. If you say, well, I'm not responding, then you've made your decision. I don't think you can be neutral on the truth. I'm going to ask you to respond to the truth of God's Word. Let's begin here. How many of you know for sure that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? You repented of your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus, and you know for sure you've been saved. And if you died today, or Jesus came 2.5 minutes from right now at 12:15, there's no doubt in your mind you're ready to meet God. You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I want you to lift your hand as high in there as you can get it and keep it up just a moment as a testimony to the Lord. And with your hand raised to heaven, I want you to take just a moment and thank God for saving you. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you couldn't raise your hand. We're to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, there's nothing like being saved. You may lower your hands. May I ask this question? Who among us this morning would say, preacher, I could not raise my hand with confidence. I'm not 100% sure that if I met God 2 minutes from right now, that I'm ready. I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven and heaven is my home. I don't know for sure that Christ has saved me. But I know this much, I don't want to be lost, and I don't want to be separated from God, and I don't want to go to hell forever. I'm not going to embarrass you, I want to pray for you. Say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I don't want to be lost. Pray for me. I want you to lift your hand in the air with mine quickly, long enough for me to see it, then pull it back down. Say, pray for me. Yes, I see you. God bless you. And there could be someone even watching online today where you are. You're not certain you're a Christian. I'm going to tell you how you can be certain. Would you listen to me right now? Listen very carefully. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose from the dead. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That means anybody, anytime, anywhere that will take God at His Word and Jesus as their Savior, He promises to forgive your sin and come live in your life. If you're not sure you're a Christian and you want to be this morning, I'm going to invite you right where you sit at this moment. We're 60 seconds away from 12:15. Imagine this was our last moment before we meet God. I don't want you to waste another second. If you need to be saved and you want to get it settled, would you pray right from your heart right now? Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right now. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Save me now. I trust you. Thank you for saving me. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I don't think you'll be ashamed of it. If you just prayed that prayer, something like it, to the Lord, and where you're sitting this morning, you're asking Jesus to be your Savior, I want you to slip your hand up in the air for just a moment. Would you please? You say, "I've right where I'm sitting, yes, I see you, sir. God bless you. Right where I'm sitting, I've invited the Lord Jesus to live in me and be my Savior." If you just raised your hand, would you lift your head and look at me just a moment? I want to congratulate you on the greatest decision you ever made in your life. Sir, could I ask you to do something in just a moment? I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to give a speech. But in a moment, people are going to come and pray. When they do, the pastor is going to be standing right here at the front with his Bible. I'm going to ask you if you'd leave your seat and just come shake his hand and say to him, I trusted Jesus today as my Savior. I got this settled. Would you be willing to do that? Come on right now. The pastor will meet you right here at the front. God bless you. And if there's anybody else here, you say, I need to be saved, come to Jesus. If you want somebody to show you from the Bible how to have your sins forgiven, how you can know you're saved, just quietly, get up out of your seat right now and let one of these men or women along the front take a Bible and show you how to have your sins forgiven. Come to Jesus. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It could be someone here today that's saved and you've never followed the Lord in baptism, or you're not a member of this church, but you want to be. Now would be a good time for you to leave your seat and come find a place here in this altar to pray and let someone counsel with you and pray with you and help you. And that invitation is open and we want to help you today. I said I was going to invite every person to respond, so I want to speak to every Christian right now. I have a twofold question. Here's the first part. Number one, how many Christians in this room would be honest with God and themselves and this preacher and say, if the Lord came today and I stood before Him, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, but there's some things in my own life that are not completely obedient to God, not exactly where they ought to be. There's some things I need to confess to God or commit to God, and the Holy Spirit's put His finger on that in my life today. Preacher, God's talking to me about my own Christian life. Pray for me. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want you to raise your hand toward heaven right now, would you please? God bless you, dear ones. I'm going to ask you in a moment to be the first ones out of your seat. I'm going to ask you to lead the charge to your knees in a moment. Here's the second part of the question. How many believers in this room, after we've studied here in Acts 1 all morning long, would say, Preacher, I've not been living enough with eternity in view and a burden for souls. And Preacher, today, the Holy Spirit is dealing with me, not just about my own life, but about reaching the lost for Christ and doing my part till Jesus comes to continue the faith and continue the gospel advance. Preacher, I want in on that. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand big and high as a testimony? God bless you. I'm going to ask the pianist, if she will, to come. We're not going to sing this morning, but here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to point to her, and when I do, she's going to begin to play. If you can play this great hymn, What If It Were Today, that would be wonderful. But when she hits the first note of a song, here's what I'm going to ask. In the Bible, you rarely ever see people praying sitting down. They usually pray in one of two positions, either standing in honor and reverence to the King or bowing before the Holy God. On the first note of the piano, I'm going to ask every believer in the room that knows God has spoken to them, either about their own life or reaching the lost. Whatever God's dealing with you about, I'm going to ask you to talk to God about it. And when she hits the first note, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and do one of two things. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to kneel, to find a place to kneel. You can come and kneel in this altar. You can turn around and make your seat your altar and kneel. You can kneel in the aisle. But I'm going to ask you to bow if you're physically able. And if you're not, then I'm going to ask you if you're making this prayer to God to stand out of reverence for the Lord. And all over this building, we're going to talk to God about what God's been talking to us about. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we know for sure. May the Spirit of truth drive a stake a mile deep in our souls this morning. Give us confidence and certainty and courage. May today be a new beginning for the people of God, and get us ready to meet Jesus. Help us do business with you now. Right now, she begins to play.